The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not turn your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O Lord, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your path, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Have a little prayer and then we'll come and have a look at God's word and what it says to us this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us in the practical things of life. Would you accept the offering that we've brought to you now and that which we've given in other ways? Lord, we dedicate this to you. We want it to be used for you and by you for the glory of your name and for the benefit of other people. Now, Lord, as we settle our hearts around your word, we would ask for your Holy Spirit to come and take it and make it alive in our hearts, in our minds, that you'd motivate us, that you'd prompt us, that you'd stimulate us, that we would hear this morning the unmistakable voice of God, that we'd know that this is you speaking with us. So, Lord, take your word, breathe life into it. Open our hearts and our minds and our wills. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about encouraging one another and in prayer, about prayer and encouraging one another to pray together and alone. John was very honest last week when he admitted, and I think we all agreed with him, I don't think many of us would differ from him. He admitted the difficulties that he has in terms of, you know, getting down to pray and being consistent, even as what sometimes some people might, you know, label myself and you know, until recently, John, professional Christians. You know, we're paid to do what we do. We're paid to be pastors. We don't necessarily find it easy to pray. There's a whole range of reasons for that. It's like fighting temptation in general. We all face temptation, don't we? It will be different for all of us, but we all face it. We're in this battle. We're in this battle to do what is right and not to do what is wrong. Many followers of Jesus find themselves knowing what they should do, but finding it so hard to do it. Or knowing what they shouldn't do and finding it hard not to do that thing. If prayer was the first thing that the Lord put on my heart for this year, then this morning I want to start looking at the second thing. And it's this. It's all right to talk about prayer, and it's all right for us to have the theory of prayer. It's all right for us to know that we should be resisting temptation. It's all right for us to know that we should be striving to become like Jesus. But the other thing that I felt the Lord was saying to me the latter part of last year, and he's really burned it into my heart as we've gone through the last 2 or 3 weeks, but where is our motivation for that? What is it that will motivate us, prompt us, and enable us to do that which is the right thing? Where do we find motivation to consistently run from what is wrong and to do what is right? I'm going to call the next few Sunday mornings, our talks, superior pleasures. I don't know what kind of image that immediately strikes in your mind. I don't know what you thought when you saw that come up onto the wall this morning. Superior pleasures. I will make it clear as we go through. But basically, I am convinced that to drive us to Jesus, to drive us to do that which is right, to encourage us and to draw us, we need to see that he is a superior pleasure. We need to understand and we need to feel, we need to believe that actually Jesus is better than anything else. That in him, that he will satisfy us more than anything else. That's the premise that we're going to be working on. I'm going to bring some introduction today and probably next week as well. You see, we need to replace what appears to be pleasurable with something more pleasurable. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I think the most common way is to just say no. You may have heard that. You know, there's these slogans, just say no. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with just saying no. Absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. Sometimes that's all we can do. Sometimes all we can do is say no. But there's a problem with it. There is a problem with just saying, in fact, there are several problems with just saying no. It's very negative. It's actually unattractive. And ultimately, I believe it's not enough. You see, with the thing with temptation, is that temptation makes sin look nice, doesn't it? Would you agree with me? Temptation makes sin look nice. I mean, whoever gets tempted to do something that isn't nice? The whole reason we want to do it is because we think it's going to be pleasurable. Because it's going to give us something that will be... it's a poor word, nice. That it will make our lives better in some way. And if all we do is to say no to those things that seem pleasurable, it's really hard to do, isn't it? To keep on consistently saying that. Those of us of a certain age, male and female, many of us at some point have to think about what we eat. If you don't ever have to think about, you know, kind of cutting back and trying to just keep on an equilibrium and keeping at a steady weight, then you're blessed. You know, if you're under 40, you're probably okay, particularly if you're a bloke. But as you know, you get to that point and it just starts to go on and you don't. And you know how you think, well, I'm going to cut out. And we all start the new year and we're going to cut out chocolate. Oh, man. We've cut out chocolate at home. The trouble is, Andrew's got a little stash of the stuff. And it's in the bedroom. In the cupboard. Little secret. I go in there sometimes, I keep finding half a bar of chocolate. And it's not me that's had the other half. But here's the thing, I look at it and I think, it won't do for Andrea to eat the other half, will it? So because I'm all heart and I'm all grace and all kindness, you know, I'll eat it. And then I think, well, actually those other ones, she doesn't want to eat those either. because I know she'll regret it afterwards. If I eat one of those, it's one less for her to have. There's no pleasure in saying no. There's no pleasure in saying no. It's hard, isn't it? If you can identify anything that, with anything that I've just kind of humorously tried to put out there, when you're trying to cut back, it's hard just to say no. Because the allure, we still love the chocolate. And it kind of, it calls us. Or whatever else your temptation would be. And it could be something, and it usually is, far more serious than chocolate. It could be thoughts, it could be actions, it could be words. They call us, they beckon us, they woo us. If all we do is to say no, I'll tell you, I'm going to show you four effects. The first one is, as I think we all know, eventually, if all we do is say no, we will fall for it. We will give in. We'll succumb. You see, we're made for pleasure. It's the way that God made us. We're made to be happy. Did you know that it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown? Takes less muscles. God made us to smile. God made us for pleasure. God made us to enjoy things. Why ever does God make the world so beautiful? Why has he given us the capacity for enjoyment, for delight? Because God is a God of delight. God is a God who enjoys pleasure. He's a pleasurable God. And that's why it's really, really hard to deny ourselves something that we think will give us pleasure, that we'll enjoy. Because we're made for enjoyment. But if we don't give in, because some people are really strong characters. Some people are really strong. But if you're really strong and you manage not to give in to those temptations, then there is, I think, an equal danger. And it's this, that you'll end up bitter and resentful towards God. Because I'm not talking about chocolate here. I'm talking about sins of the flesh. I'm talking about things that offend God. When we're tempted to do those things. Blokes, when you're tempted to do those sexual sins. Ladies, when you're tempted to do those jealous sins. Those envy sins. Or whatever else it might be for you. If all the time you're saying no, and you're just saying no because I know it's wrong and I know that God would be unhappy for me, there is a real danger that you'll end up resenting God, because all that God is a killjoy. All that God is stopping you having those things which you really want and you see other people so enjoying. It's a real danger. And not only that, but you probably end up grumpy and joyless and anxious and afraid. Grumpy because you're always in self-denial, or you're always in denial. You're always saying no, so you don't allow yourselves those things, you know, which will give you enjoyment and pleasure. And joyless because you just don't do the things that would give you enjoyment. And anxious and fearful because you're worried that one day you might fall and you might do those things. And so you live with this tension. And it's almost certain that if we live just saying no, that we'll become judgmental of other people who don't say no. That's what I've observed. That the people who live saying no have a tendency to be judgmental of other people who maybe don't have the same strength that they had. And yet the irony is that judgmental attitude is in itself an equal sin. So those are the dangers of just saying no. Those are the problems. They might keep us on a path of moral purity, but actually they do nothing with the heart. They don't change the heart. Sam Storms, you'll have heard his name, I've mentioned it before. he puts it like this: duty discharged without delight dishonors God. Duty discharged without delight dishonors God. You see, God isn't only interested in us doing the right things if we only do them in the wrong way. It was a major problem that the old Israelites repeatedly had. They did the right things, but they did it in the wrong way. They appeared to be living a life of holiness, but God said, your heart is far from me. And it is possible for us to resist temptation and to live what appears to be a pretty moral life, but actually inside we're not that great. And Paul addressed this in the book of Galatians, or the letter that he wrote to the Galatians. He said, look, you started off by faith, you started off running well, believing God and trusting in Jesus for your salvation. Why is it now that you think that you're going to please God by what you do? We've got to be aware of the dangers of thinking that we're going to please God by what we do. So I suggest that just saying no is a useful tool, and it's a good one to have, just like the Old Testament law operated as a way to keep people and hem them in. But it was never the thing that would save them. It was never the thing that would bring them into delight and joy with God. It was the Bible says, it was a school teacher to lead them to Jesus, to lead them to delight in God. Back to my diet for a moment. All right? Some of you know about Weight Watchers and the Slimming World. Why is it that so many people find these two organizations help? I'll tell you why it is. Slimming World have a little thing. You're allowed a little sin. You can eat, but you can have a certain amount of sins a day. Weight Watchers work slightly different, but its effect is the same. You can eat what you like up to a certain number of points. And it's popular because it's not just about self-denial. It's not just about what you can't have. It's about what you can have. You start to see the slight difference here. What will motivate us, what will help us keep going, what will keep us strong is not what we can't have, but what we can have. And I want to suggest to you that it's the same spiritually. Just saying no is no fun. It squashes us down. It suppresses our natural instinct for pleasure. When God says, I've made you that way. I've given you the character, the nature. I've put in you the pleasure faculties that you've got. I want you to have pleasure. But if it's not in those things, then where is it? We need to have an alternative, don't we? So what is the alternative? The alternative is to say yes to God. We need to have something to say yes to, and we need to say yes to God. Hebrews 11:25 speaks about Moses. Moses, you know the story of Moses. He grew up as an adopted son, effectively in the house of Pharaoh. And he had everything that he could want, but he was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He didn't belong there. He was kind of an odd one out. But he nonetheless was showered with everything he could want. But there came a crisis point in his life where he had to make a choice. Am I going to carry on living this life, or am I going to be with God's people? Am I going to go to the people to whom I belong, or am I going to stay in the palace? And this is what it says. Moses chose to be ill-treated along with the people of Israel rather than enjoy, notice, the pleasures of sin. It doesn't deny that sin can be pleasurable. Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses said no to those pleasures. And we might say, brilliant, well done, Moses. But that's only half the story. Because verse 26 tells us why he chose to say no to the pleasures. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He saw superior pleasures. He saw that there was something more attractive, something more desirable, something that with a longer lasting value, superior pleasures, something that made the treasures and pleasures that Egypt offer him pale by comparison. And it motivated him to say yes to God and to his people. Desiring superior pleasures, then, is the key to saying no to lesser pleasures. Okay, just pause on that one. If we're going to resist those lesser pleasures, then we need to have a superior pleasure. So you can say no to something, but until we have something we think is better, something that we can say yes to, the battle is going to be strong and it's going to be difficult. Some of you have gone through the whole process of giving up smoking, I'm just taking it, or giving up food or whatever. The power and incentive in that is usually when the benefits of giving up outweigh the pleasure of carrying on. It's a cost-benefit equation that we make. Is what we stand to get better than what we will give up and have to forfeit? Only when we have something to say yes to, something which we believe is better, will we have the strength and the motivation to sacrifice and to give up that which otherwise we think will give us pleasure. We've seen on our televisions at different times pictures like this. The wildfires in Australia and America. This one actually comes from America, I think. And it's a guy fighting a wildfire. We've seen them, haven't we? And these out-of-control wildfires just consume everything in their path. I want to suggest to you that temptation can be like a wildfire sometimes. The passion, let's put it this way, the passion of the flesh can be like a wildfire that sweeps everything in its path and overtakes everything. It just gets to that point that the strongest person will not be able to resist it. That's how temptation works. And I'll refuse to believe that I'm the only one that ever finds that. And we've seen the firefighters out there with their hoses. We've seen the helicopters going over dropping water and chemicals on the fires. You know, sometimes there's nothing that they can do apart from light another fire. They'll go ahead of the flames and they will light another fire. A fire that they can control. A fire that they burn towards the other fire. So that when the other fire, the wildfire, comes along, there is nothing left to burn up. They fight fire with fire. And I believe that's what we have to do spiritually. We need to fight fire with fire. Instead of just saying no, I want to encourage us, I want to call on us as God's people to fight fire with fire. And instead of looking at what we give up, for us to gaze more on God and have a fire of passion for him. For when we see him as he is, when he becomes lovely, when we're really enraptured with him, it will give us the strength and the motivation to say no to temptation. When we get excited, when we get captivated, when we're enthralled by a passion for God, instead of wistfully looking at the supposed pleasures that we stand to lose, we'll find ourselves taking up with something greater, with a desire to strive after it. And we'll shift our focus off the world and onto God. But now, how do we get that? How do we get that? How do we get enraptured with God? How do we get taken up with God? Well, there's a number of things that we could do. We could try listening to some worship songs. That's nice. We all said that we feel pleasure when we listen to music. Great. Worship songs are nice. We could wait for some mystical experience to happen when we're in church, you know, for something to come and kind of instantly change us and burn up the passion for sin and temptation and instantly transform us into some holy knight and saint, you know, that instantly has... I don't know many people that that's happened to, though. And I'll tell you, I can be in here, and I love our singing sometimes. I love our songs. But I can get home and that emotion will have gone just like that in the face of provocation or temptation or something else. Doesn't give me strength. It's a fleeting thing. Thank God for church. Thank God for the pleasures of worship. But it is but a foretaste of heaven. And it doesn't equip us enough. We need something more than that. I've known times when God has taken me on a quantum leap spiritually, by a work of the Holy Spirit. But that itself doesn't quench the fires of passion and temptation. We need to do more than that. It's like when we chase happiness, it's going back to that little dog. You know, we're chasing our tail. And whilst we chase our pleasures, we won't find them. Whilst we chase pleasure, we won't find it. You see, I have a suspicion that often what people call love is little more than lust. This is going to catch some people's attention, using a word like lust in church. I have a feeling that when people say, I love that person, actually what they mean is they're lusting for that person. Because what they're thinking of is what pleasures that person can give to them. They're thinking, if I can just have that person, if I can go out with that girl, if I could marry that person, if we can get close intimately, then that will be it. If I could have their intellect, if I could have their help, if I could have their money, they will make me happy. And it's lust. I'll tell you why it's lust. It's lust because it's selfish. Have you noticed how often and in how many relationships these days, when that initial thrill of the chase or have been chased has gone, there's not a lot left? And how many relationships then founder? Because what was there to start with was little more than lust. It was selfish. And when the person that was lusted after stops giving pleasure, maybe they stop being as attractive, maybe they stop providing, maybe they can't do what they did before, or don't want to do what they did before, then the relationship founders because they're one of the people is not being satisfied. And I have a strong suspicion that we get dangerously close with that with God sometimes. John said about love last week. We love God. Why do you love God? Well, we love him. Do you remember what he said? A little bit in his sermon, it struck me. Well, what is it about God that you love? Well, I love God. We need more than that. So many people follow God. So many people say they're going to follow God. So many people say that they love God. They don't like God. They're in love with what God gives them rather than loving God himself. The focus is not on God. The focus is still on themselves. I want to suggest to you that so often we're like the little dog chasing its tail. We're chasing after something for what we will get. The whole essence of the Bible is that we're not to live like that. We're to live for God. We're to live for him. And I believe that the secret for us of overcoming our temptation, the secret of doing that which is right, is not just about saying no and denying ourselves some temporal pleasure, but it's actually striving after a greater pleasure. Striving after God. Taking our eyes off ourselves and putting them onto him. The key to igniting a fire to God is to change from lust to love. To stop thinking about ourselves and to start thinking about him. The poet in Psalm 27 says, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what we read in God's word just now. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Do we really feel that? Do we really feel that? This is the number one thing for us. Why did he feel like that? It's the answer, because you fill me with treasures forevermore. When we once start to believe that Jesus and God are more desirable, that what we will find in him is better than anything else, then we will give anything else up that we might have him. Over the next few weeks, we're going to gaze then on God. And my hope and my prayer is that as we do, God will do something in our hearts. I can't do it. This is not something that I can do. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will make our God beautiful to us. That our minds will be enriched and our hearts will be enlarged. That a fire of passion for God will be ignited for Him and His glory. A fire that will blaze in our hearts that's greater than the fires of passion and temptation. That will give us the willpower and the desire to cherish Him and thus say no to those lesser pleasures. We're going to be thinking about the superior pleasures of God. In a moment, we're going to take the bread and the wine. Before we do that, I just want to ask us just to bow our heads. I hope that there are many of you here this morning that, as I've been talking, feel a yes in your heart. I want to give you a chance to respond to that. Let's just keep our heads down. If you really want God to be all in all to you, if you realize that actually, yeah, your Christian life has been more about what you get out of it, what you want God to do for you, rather than what you can do for God. And He is not your superior pleasure. And you want to aspire after Him. I just want to ask you to pray that over the next few weeks, that the Lord would speak to you and give you that. I'm going to be brave. I'm going to ask you to do something more than that. If that's in your heart, if what we're saying resonates with you, and yes, you want the Lord to do that, I'm just going to ask you, and I'm going to ask everybody to keep their eyes down and heads down and eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up. Just indicate. You don't have to put it right up in the air, but just raise it off your lap. It doesn't matter that I can see it or not. But I want you to actually do something about it, because otherwise we'll have a resolve in our hearts, but sometimes when we do something physical, it just consolidates it. So I'm just asking, can you just raise a hand or do something to say yes? And I'm not even opening my eyes to see, okay? This is between you and God. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, for those of us here this morning that are saying yes to you, for those of us here who are saying yes by indicating with our hand, or maybe there's some who are too embarrassed and self-conscious to do that, but feel in their heart that this is what Ned's needed. I want to pray that by your Spirit you will come to us in a fresh and a new way these next few weeks, to burn in our heart, to make yourself lovely. Father, I can't do that with eloquence. I can't do that because I'm not very eloquent, and I can't do it with rhetoric. I can't do it by simply preaching with passion. We need more than that. We need your Spirit to come, because we're talking spiritual stuff. We're talking a supernatural. We're talking a different thing that is more than human passion. We're talking a spiritual move. Lord, I'm asking you this morning, on behalf of all of us that are here, that you would draw our hearts and win our hearts and make yourself glorious and more beautiful and more lovely and more pleasurable than anything else. I'm asking this for your glory and for our pleasure. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song and then we'll share communion together.